Amen. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this last session. Thank you for everything we've learned this day. May everything we say and do today just bring glory to your name. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving, and everyone said,
Amen.
Now listen, let me just say this. How you approach a conflict is how the conflict is going to be resolved. If you are immature, you shouldn't be handling conflict, because you'll cause more harm than good, right? But there's a couple of things that, you know, when I approach conflict, there's a couple of things that I like to use as a guideline. And there's three things that we want to be able to look at when we're approaching a conflict. Number one, approach the conflict biblically. Number two, approach the conflict redemptively. And number three, approach the conflict forgivingly. So let's take three of those three things. We've got a few minutes. Let's go over them a little bit. And so that you listen, everything you and I do has to be biblical. Do you understand? And if we don't approach it biblically, you can cause a huge mess. So the first thing is approach a conflict biblically. Matthew 18, we all know the story. And I just wrote that in the notes there. When a brother sinned against you, you should go to him privately. I underline privately. The system in which God gave us to handle things is correct. The people that try to handle it is the problem. We have the instructions in the book. But it seems that every time we fall into conflict, our flesh gets in the way. And we forget about the instructions. So the first thing that the Bible says is that if you have something wrong with someone else, go to them privately. If it doesn't work, because the goal of the conflict is to resolve it in a biblical way and bring restoration. If you're going into the conflict to win, you're going in with the wrong motive. So approach the conflict, go to your brother privately. B, bring two or three mature. I underline mature. Don't go to someone and complain to them and then they say to you, come on, let's go get her. Who do you think you are? Right? It says mature, not immature. But usually we grab our friends who are just as angry as you. And you say, Pastor, we were two or three. Two or three brats. That caused the thing to be even worse. Right? And then he says, if that doesn't work, bring them to the church. Bring it to the church. But here's the problem with people, with Christians. I mean, not people, Christians. We like that instruction until we are the ones being brought to the church. And then you start to say, well, who are you? Well, he's been your pastor for 10 years. Now you're asking who he is. Right? And so the reality of it is that when you're approaching conflict, approach it biblically every single time. That means if you are unhealthy spiritually, you need to get healthy. Especially if you're a pastor. Because some of the most insecure people in the world stand behind our pulpits. And because they never dealt with their issues, it covers up until conflict happens in the church and then all hell breaks loose. Because the man of God or the woman of God never healed from their own crisis. And then we ask you to heal someone else's crisis. So, first approach every conflict biblically. Number two, approach every conflict redemptively. Listen carefully. No one sinned more than David. David murdered someone. Don't act like you never sinned before when you're trying to solve a conflict. Approach the conflict redemptively. Do you understand? And we wrote in the goal of the conflict resolution is to acknowledge sin, confess it, and turn away from it. The goal to conflict resolution is to acknowledge sin, confess it, and turn away from it. That means I'm heading in one direction. I realize I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? And after you've asked for forgiveness, I'm turning around and I'm going in the opposite direction. Because the way I was going in the first place was biblically wrong. Let me just say this. The reason why we should be building biblical churches and not cultural churches, because every culture has a bias. Yes. Every culture has a bias. And if you have multiple cultures in your church, which culture is more important than the other? We are to be building biblical churches so that we can govern people biblically. Once you govern them culturally, you're in trouble. In the African culture, you can have two wives.
Yep.
I'm from Africa. I'm from right here, Liberia. We can have two or three wives. The gospel came in and messed that all up. But in fact, why would you want two wives? One is bad. No, one is good enough. The recording this. One is good enough. So approach a conflict biblically. Approach a conflict redemptively. B to that. The goal of the conflict resolution for B is to help the offender to connect his heart back to the word.
Yes.
You're not trying to damage them. Yeah. You're not trying to bruise them. You're trying to redeem the conflict. So bring them back to the word, not to you, back to the word so that they stay biblical. And then C, the goal of the conflict resolution is to help the offender be restored in his relationship with Jesus. He's not supposed to be restored to you. He needs to be restored back to Jesus. Now, I went over those two pretty quickly, because you have their notes. But the last one is where I want to settle in for the rest of the time together. Amen. All right? So the first thing we say, we approach conflict, it needs to be biblical. The second way we approach conflict, it needs to be redemptive. That better be God. And the third thing we approach God, it has to be forgivingly. Forgivingly. Now, I want you to look up here, and you can look in your notes as well. The realization is this. When we're in church, we're very biblical all the time until something happens. And then when you say we need to be biblical in the way we forgive, that's where Christians have a hard time. The world forgives 50-50. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you love me, I'll love you. That's worldly. Right? But worldly forgiveness is based on feelings. When I feel like it, then I'll forgive you. You know, you hear people say, well, I was just about to forgive you. Then you did something stupid. Right? That is based off emotion and feeling. And God never tells us to forgive by our feelings. Biblical forgiveness is based on obedience. Why do we forgive? Because Jesus forgave you.
Amen.
Right? And Matthew 6 says, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Mark 11 says, when you stand praying, you Christians, and you have something against someone else, forgive them so your Father can forgive you. It is a principle that if you don't practice, you will get stuck in your Christian walk. And most Christians get stuck in the place of forgiveness. And they act like they can go on with their lives. And God will ignore them. Listen to me carefully. You will stop progressing in your spiritual life because of unforgiveness. Look at me. You have no right to hold on to unforgiveness, no matter what anybody does to you. Let that sink in a little bit. No matter what anybody does to you. Why? Because Jesus will forgive you every single time. Every single time. He will forgive you every single time. And so I wrote in my notes here, worldly forgiveness is based on feelings. Biblical forgiveness is based on obedience. Why do we forgive people? Not because they necessarily deserve it, mm-hmm. Because Jesus asks you to forgive them. Amen. The same way he forgives you. How does he forgive you? Every time you and I go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, he forgives us every single time. There's a story in Matthew chapter 18. And if you go there quickly to Matthew chapter 18, it's the story of the unforgiving servant. And we're not going to read it. We're all ministers here. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? If you go deeply into that, Peter's saying, how often can my brother, that could be any Christian or relative, sin against me? In the Greek means deliberately do me wrong. Peter was saying, how often can my brother deliberately do me wrong and I have to forgive him? Jews were taught to forgive three times. Peter, now being a follower of Christ, says, maybe if I add four more and seven times, Lord, surely that's enough. And Jesus said, well, if you're going to count, not seven times, 490 times, 70 times seven. 491, you can take offense. But we know that's stupid. And then he turns the parable around and he says, but in the kingdom of God, in other words, as a Christian, this is what I want you to do. And he tells the parable about a first servant that owed the master everything. That first servant represents you and I. The master represents God. The first servant comes to the master and the master is taking account and he can't pay back his debt, because his debt is huge. And in the parable, the master has compassion on him, forgives him the debt, and no longer holds it against him. In other words, he doesn't keep a record. I call that the three steps of biblical forgiveness. I forgive you, I release you, I no longer hold it against you. Therefore, you don't owe me anything. Now listen to me carefully. When God forgives you and I, that's how he forgives us. He says, I forgive you. I release you from this sin. There's no longer a record of it. That's the same way God wants us to forgive other people. Now, I like it when it gets quiet like that because now we start to think, you can't just skim over this thing.
Right.
Are you biblically forgiving people? Because if you don't know how to biblically forgive people, you won't know how to handle conflict. Because you're going into conflict thinking, I must win. You need to go into conflict saying, I must win my brother back, even if I lose. And so the reality of it is, he says that in that parable, and he says at the end of the parable, and if you don't forgive someone from the heart, didn't say from the mind, he said from the heart. Why the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God is saying the same place you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you did it out of obedience, you need to forgive other people, not because you feel like it, but because you are obedient. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of obedience. And it comes down to how much do you love Jesus? And how has he changed your life? To the degree you love Christ, that is the degree you will be obedient to Christ. The other thing I notice about this when we're handling conflict and we're handling unforgiveness, there's a spiritual battle that goes on when it comes to handling conflict and forgiving people. A spiritual battle. Quickly turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I call it the warfare.
It's a war.
Because someone sometimes has done you wrong. And in a court of law, you could win. But in the kingdom of God, you've lost. You've lost. The warfare. Notice what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 3. For though I walk in the flesh, I do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A lot of times when we are trying to handle unforgiveness, there's a battle going on in the inside of, and the battle goes on like this. He did me wrong. I have the right to hold on to unforgiveness. Here's the proof of it. If God was to bring proof of what you and I did, He would never forgive us. So in the act of conflict, in the act of forgiveness, you and I, and people say to me this all the time, Pastor, if I forgive, does that mean I forget? No, you don't forget. If you forget, we call that stupidity. But you and I have to forgive the same way God does. God knows what we did, but He chooses as an act of His own free will to forgive us, to release us, and to set us free. You need to choose and remember that this person hurt you, but because I'm so in love with Jesus that I want to be obedient to His word, I choose to forgive you. I choose to release you. I choose to set you free. Amen. It is a choice, but it's a spiritual battle of a choice. Because you know what they did. But you must love Jesus more and be able to say, I will release you the same way Jesus releases me. You got to remember that. Because the moment you get down to it is not fair, or you get down to right and wrong from a human standpoint, you won't forgive. And then when conflict comes, you are so wrapped up in what's going on the inside of you, you can't discern properly when it comes to conflict. The reality in every conflict, you need to stay biblical, even if it's a relative. There's a lot of people that have walked away from the kingdom of God because they got challenged, because someone close in their family started to live an unbiblical lifestyle. And they thought they had to choose their family over the word. Because a lot of times we're emotional. And you've got to be biblical. And there's a battle that goes on in the mind. And I wrote there, we need to forgive like Jesus forgave. We need to forgive and not keep a record of it. How do you know when you're keeping a record? When you say things like this. That's the same thing you did 3 months ago. If you find yourself talking like that, you haven't forgiven biblically. Because love does not keep a record. Forgiving and choosing not to bring it up again. You choose not to throw someone's past in their face. The same way God chooses not to throw your past. That's why when we get to heaven, there will be no record of our sin. Therefore, you shouldn't be keeping a record either. And if you want God to forgive you like that, then you have to forgive other people like that. And I have this saying. Number one, I will go to hell for nobody. And number two, no one's going to stop God from forgiving me. So as a minister, I can't have that junk on the inside of me. So one of the things I've done right off the bat, I have already forgiven people before people have already offended me. If you're a minister, you have to. You have to release people before they even offended you. Because you can't let that junk get on the inside of you. Because if it does, it blocks your heart from being able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. It blocks you from being able to worship God. And you who are trying to pursue God can't pursue God because the unforgiveness has blinded you. And I don't love anybody more than God. And I've concluded I would rather be wrong. The same way I won't die for anybody. I tell our congregation, I'm selfish. I want you go to hell. I'm going with you. And so what do we have to do then? How long we got?
9 minutes.
So how do we get back to where we need to be? Number one, if you're holding unforgiveness towards other people before you leave here today, release them. Yeah. You say, oh, Pastor, how do we release them? I had a terrible relationship with my father. And during the Civil War, we had a Civil War back in Liberia, back in the 80s. And during that Civil War, I had said to myself, if I find my father in this war, I will kill him. That's how bitter and resentful I was on the inside of me. When I got saved, the first thing that the Lord spoke to me is, Henry, if you don't forgive your father, everything you touch, you will destroy. And I did. Every relationship I was in, this is before Christ. Every relationship I was in, I know some of you. Let me qualify it. Every relationship I was in before Christ, I destroyed. Yeah, that's as much detail you're getting. I destroyed. Do you understand me? And so the Lord has said to me, if you don't forgive your father, and then I gave the Lord a list. Yeah. Lord, he was an absentee father. He didn't want me in his life. He this and that and that. And I had a whole list. And I went down the list of all the reasons why I can't forgive my father. And I was sitting on the beach, and I went through the list. I was crying my eyes out. And when I got to the end of the list, and I thought, I've made my case. And then the Spirit of God whispered to my heart and said, Henry, will you forgive him because of me? You know exactly what he's asking. And I said, Father, I am more in love with you than I hate my father. I choose you. I release him. Do you understand me? Everything my father, I never got to see him again because he died in the war. But everything that was on me lifted. And I can feel it come off me. And he set me free. Listen to me carefully. Some of you are bound because people have hurt you and they've hurt you wrongly, but you've held on to the offense. And God can't move forward with you until you forgive them. Not because they deserve it, but because you're so in love with Jesus. You want to be obedient to his word. And you're not going to let nothing stop you from being in a relationship with him. Listen to me, let me add this one. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean they have to be in your life. Yeah, I felt that. I felt that. Because I know some of you are going to ask, well, Pastor. Yeah. Just because you forgive them doesn't mean you have to have a running relationship with them. Now, please don't go from here and tell your wife, well, Pastor said, I have to forgive you, but I don't have to live with you. No, you need to go to counsel. Do you understand?
Yes.
But the reality of it is a battle. And here's the thing, when you are healthy, then you can approach every conflict from a place of health. The reason why these conflicts mess up all the time, because either the pastor's insecure, the people are insecure, and nobody's being biblical. And they're all wrapped up in their feelings. Do you understand me? And as long as you're wrapped up in these feelings, conflict will have you every single time. But if you come from the place where you are walking in peace and forgiveness, you can look at a situation and say, no, what does the Bible say? Mm-hmm. But Pastor, I'm feeling that. Yeah, I get your feeling. What does the Bible say, though? Yeah. But Pastor, I have all these. I get all the feeling. I get. What does the Bible say? Pastor, I want to marry this man and everything. He's got a BMW. He's got money. He's rich. Pastor, he's rich. What does the Bible say though? Is he saved? No, Pastor, he's not saved, but he's rich. What does the Bible say though? If you stay biblical, you have to be able to say you're an unequally yoked.
Yes.
I don't like you, Pastor. I don't care. I'm not here to like you. And here's the other one. I'm leaving the church. Yes. Leave. Because in everything we do, we need to be biblical.
Yes.
Pastor, I'm holding back the tithes. Keep it. Don't let people intimidate you.
Amen.
When you know you're biblical.
Amen.
Because if the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church. If he's not going to build it, I don't want to be in the church. Because if the church has to be built on your conniving, snarky, sanctify, I'm still sanctified. Every now and again, that flesh comes up. But have you noticed? Just yesterday, I was driving and someone cut me off and it came from underneath here. And the four-letter word came up. And I felt it coming up to my mouth and I caught it. But here's the thing it reminded me about. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Right? I die daily. No, stop clapping. Stop. I die daily. Because you and I can curse just like we used to curse before Christ. It's in there. No, this is not before Christ. AD, now. If you don't kill it, it will rise up. And so my thing to you is this. Biblical conflict needs to be handled biblically. Now listen to me carefully. When biblical clashes with your culture, biblical wins every single time. Some of us may have cultural churches, and you're running the church from a culture point of view. Every culture has biases. That's why it has to be biblical. If it's not biblical, you're in trouble. And then, this doesn't become your final authority. Your culture does. So, I got how many minutes? Two. I'll give you a quick story. My mother, who was a Lutheran pastor, wanted to destroy my marriage. I was her only boy. Her handsome, good-looking boy that she didn't want to lose. And every time I would say, I'm getting married, my mother would say, well, Henry, I don't think I hear from God. I don't think I was... So finally I said to my mother, here's the date, here's the time, here's the church, I'm getting married. If you show up, great. If you don't, I'm getting married. After we got married, she would come to visit, and three times she came. Every time she came, my wife would come home and say, hey, do you want some fruit, some vegetables and everything? And she said, no. And as soon as I walked through the door, can you give me some fruit, vegetables, and things like that? And she kept making my wife feel uncomfortable. The third year she came back, and I said to mom, listen to me carefully. I love you. But if you make me choose between my wife and you, you lose every single time. Yeah, African. In our culture, totally disrespectful. Biblically, right on.
Yes.
Right on. And for 15 years, my mother and I never talked. Because I was willing to go to heaven and let Jesus settle me. But I wasn't about to lose my marriage.
Amen.
But the great thing about God is this. I was able to go back. And we had a meeting. And my sister called me. And I said to my mother, you tried to destroy my marriage. My mother said, I'm sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me? I said, yes, I do. And that's why you handle things biblically. Yeah. And as we close here, and we're closing right now, handle conflict God's way, or conflict will handle you. Yeah. Amen.
Before conflict manages, you guys. But Henry, thank you so much, Henry Dennis. Appreciate it. Guys, this is the last workshop. You can go back again to the sanctuary. We have a third plenary there, so you can guys go back. Thank you, guys.